I'm doing well today. Good to see everybody here. There's definitely a theme going on. I don't know if anybody else picked it up. Derek seems to be thinking about the cross of Christ today in the songs that he picked. Just about every one of them was mentioning that. I've been kind of thinking about the cross of Christ today, too. Today, in fact, I wanted to talk about the significance of the crown of thorns. You know, we all know Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns. But did you ever think about the significance of Jesus' being crowned with a crown of thorns? My fault.
Okay. I'm on now. Did you ever think about the significance of Jesus being crowned with thorns? There's a much smarter fellow than me that asked the question in a different sort of a way. Name's Michael Card. It's an older type song. Do we have that queued up? Here's how he asked that question. Liked it. But yeah, I've been thinking myself personally about the significance of Jesus being crowned with thorns. It wasn't standard Roman practice to crown a crucified man at all. You know, the Romans crucified thousands and thousands of people, and they never crowned any of them that I'm aware of other than Jesus with anything, let alone with thorns. Now, of course, a quick answer could be, we can answer it quickly, well, the accusation that was placed against him, accusation was that he called himself the King of the Jews. And that's true. So crowning him is sort of a mockery, especially to crown him with thorns, right? He's the crown of the King of the Jews. But why with thorns specifically? Why not some other fake crown? Why not a paper crown? Why not a Burger King crown? Something else. So with all of these questions, I think there's a deeper significance. than what we can simply get from reading the text. You know, we read the text and it says they plaited him a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. Why? Why? There's a deeper significance there. And we can really only get that if we do some deeper thinking, with perhaps a look into Hebrew culture study as well. If you don't mind, we're going to do a bit of a Hebrew culture study here this morning. Ancient Hebrew culture study too, by the way. And this is going to be a little bit different than my typical verse-by-verse study through the Bible, and it's going to require a little bit more thought, but I think we're going to have a good time, and I think you might find something interesting as we look at this morning. But before we get started, I really feel like I ought to have a word of prayer here and talk with the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for having seen fit to be willing to go to the cross for us. Obedient even to the cross, as Paul wrote. We owe so much to you. We thank you for having done all that you did. That's the only reason that we're here this morning. We ask that you'll guide us through your word. Show us what you'd have for us. Inspire it to change our lives. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, here we are, second Sunday in February, and we're heading into the traditional Lent season, which a lot of folks don't really celebrate anymore, but it's supposed to. Old-timers, even old-time Baptists, used to use it to focus their minds on the Passion of Christ. Passion of Christ, leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Now, I hope you realize that the crucifixion of Christ is one of the most climactic events of human history. I mean, there are many things that have happened in human history. The crucifixion of Christ is the climax of human history. Everything leading up to it led up to that apex. And all history after that point is a new beginning. I hope you realize that. As such, every single seemingly tiny detail about that crucifixion is worth our study, isn't it? If that is the climax, the apex of human history, then we ought to study every little detail of it. Now, on the surface, the crucifixion of Christ looks a lot like any other thousands and thousands of crucifixions the Romans did day in and day out. There were people being crucified just about every day in the Roman Empire. That's a fact. They really believe, we talked last time we were talking in Romans, they really held capital punishment very, very importantly. You did something wrong, you're going to die. You will not do this thing again. The two people who were crucified with Christ were thieves. Petty thieves. Crucifixion. That's pretty harsh by today's standards, isn't it? We don't give death row to thievery. We hardly even give it to first-degree murder, but that's beside the point. There are a lot of subtle differences with this crucifixion that stand out. Now, we're going to look at just one of them today. Maybe one and a half of them today. You've probably heard of the Jewish holiday Rosh Hashanah, right? You've heard of Rosh Hashanah. Anybody know what Rosh Hashanah is? Nobody knows what Rosh Hashanah is. It's a Jewish New Year. Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Did you know that there's actually four Rosh Hashanahs in the year, in a Jewish calendar year? And it's not that strange. I'm going to explain to you how it's not that strange. Even in our mindset, it's not that strange. But let me continue. The first is Rosh Hashanah for years, which is the one that you and I know of. When you look at your calendar and it says Rosh Hashanah in mid-September, that's the Rosh Hashanah of years. Like I say, it's mid-September. It marks the first of the Jewish month of Tishri. And it's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Let's look at when that Rosh Hashanah happens. That's Numbers chapter 28. We're going to look at a number of little passages here this morning. But I promise you, we'll still get out early. Numbers 29, we'll look at the first couple of verses. It explains this Rosh Hashanah. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, You shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And it goes on to explain other things. But it's the first of the seventh month. Seventh month, and that's your new year, huh? The first day of the seventh month is your new year. That's strange, isn't it? The second Rosh Hashanah that I'd like to talk to you about is the Rosh Hashanah for the tithing of the flocks. That's the first of the month of Elul. That's the sixth month. That's around mid-August. It's basically 28 days before the first of Tishri, the last Rosh Hashanah we just looked at. There's a third Rosh Hashanah. That's the Rosh Hashanah for trees. That's in the 5th of Shavuot, 15th of Shavuot, mid-January, February. We're in that season right now. That's a new year celebrated for the land itself. A new year for the land itself. And the fourth, the one that I want to focus on here today, the fourth is Rosh Hashanah for kings. That's the one we're going to look at today. It's first mentioned in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's read verse 1 also, just so we can get the whole paragraph here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is the fourth Rosh Hashanah, the Rosh Hashanah of kings. It's not tied to kings at this point. It's the first day of the first month. This is the month of Nisan, which is usually around April for on an English calendar. The rest of that chapter, Exodus chapter 12, goes on to describe the first Passover. This is how you're going to celebrate Passover. It's tied with this Rosh Hashanah, the first of Nisan. Well, Brother Dan, you just said that Rosh Hashanah is in September, and this here is in the spring. So what gives? I can hear you asking that question. I mean, why would you have to have four New Years in a year? Well, the Jewish calendar is one of cycles. It's one of cycles. It's very cyclical. It follows the moon. The moon goes through cycles. We see that. It's very clear. It's very present. Every time you look up in the sky, you can see it. Each month is marked by the new moon. When the moon disappears, the first glimmer of that, that's the first day of the next month. Rather than one start and one finish, like we start in January, we finish in December. But even in an English calendar, we've got a fiscal year, right? Anybody that does anything finance, and a fiscal year doesn't necessarily start on January 1, does it? It depends on where you work, doesn't it? It could be October. It might be March. It's usually at the beginning or end of a quarter. We have differences. Also, if I'm listing some of these names, like for instance, I know I'm going to list one that's not going to be in the back of your Bible. You might have the Jewish months listed out. We're going to mention the month of Ziph. I'm pretty much guarantee it's not mentioned in the back of your Bible. The names of months have changed. The Hebrew calendar has been around for about 6,000 years. In those 6,000 years, names have changed. Things have changed. The language has changed. That's even true to English. That's not particularly different for you and I. You know what Benjamin Franklin, when he was doing Poor Richard's Almanac, you know what he called February? That was only 250 years ago. That was 12th month. That's what they used to call February. February is a relatively new month. So to keep this in perspective, if the English calendar has changed that much in 250 years, imagine how the names have changed in 6,000 years with the Jewish calendar. So pardon the name changes, and let's just continue with our thought process. As we say, the Jewish calendar is one of cycles. And there are two major things that happen at this first of Nisan that we're talking about here. At the same time, we get the paired feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Remember, those two feasts are celebrated at exactly the same time. They take 8 days to celebrate. 8 days total. 1 day for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days for Passover. And at the same time, you have a celebration of a new year for kings. That would be the day when a new king is crowned. Are you starting to see this picture here? It's happening at Passover. The king gets crowned. When a new king takes the throne, he doesn't get crowned the day that the old king died. He gets crowned, hopefully, before the old king died, but he gets crowned on the 1st of Nisan. Now, let's return to some biblical evidences for this tradition, or we will in a bit. But let me point out a couple of other things. The idea of a Messiah. Remember, the Jews to this day are still looking for a Messiah. The idea of a Messiah is very closely tied to the idea of a king and a kingdom. You can't have a king without a kingdom. In the Jewish mindset, when they think Messiah, they think king. That's why they missed Jesus at his first appearance, by the way. Because Jesus didn't come very kingly, did he? Born in a manger, died on a cross. That doesn't look like a king. So that's why they missed it. Orthodox rabbis, even today, speak of HaMelech HaMashiach. That's who they're looking for. The king, the Messiah. That's what that means in Hebrew. HaMelech, Melech is king. Mashiach, the Messiah. They're looking for the king, the Messiah. Now, we all know that in order to take his role as king, the king must be crowned, right? There's probably some people here alive that remember when Queen Elizabeth II was crowned, right? I mean, that was long before my time. She's been queen for an awfully long time. Longest reigning queen in English history. Longest reigning monarch in English history. Quite remarkable. She even beat old Queen Vicky. The very accusation that the Jews brought against Christ in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2 was that we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. That was the accusation. He said he was Christ, a king, the Messiah, a king. HaMelech, HaMashiach. That's what Jesus claimed to be. Now let's think back. Even before Jesus started his ministry, who was preaching? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is in the wilderness and he's preaching. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2 says something kind of interesting. Well, let's read verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That implies that there is a king, right? And he's quoting, believe it or not, he's referring back to Daniel chapter 2 when he says this. This isn't something new that John the Baptist was speaking. He's referring to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. "And in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So Daniel was talking about the kingdom of heaven that God will set up. John the Baptist was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That kingdom that Daniel was talking about almost 500 years before, that's what John the Baptist was proclaiming, don't you see? The one that they've been looking for, HaMelech HaMashiach, was here. Jesus was to be the king of this kingdom. But he's going to have to be crowned, isn't he? He's the king, but he's going to have to be crowned. Now, as we already said, the Romans crowned him in a way of mockery, right? We see that. Let's bump over, if you still got your finger in Matthew, let's go over to Mark. Mark chapter 15. They were mocking him. Mark chapter 15, particularly around verse 17. And it says, "And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Now, I'm sure you realize, they mention one other thing here besides just the crown of thorns. This is why I say there's 1.5 points I'd like to look at here today. I hope you realize what the significance of a purple robe was. Anybody know what the significance of purple was in those days? Royalty. Royalty. Purple was a royal color. It was very hard to come by. Only kings would wear purple in those days. And it was a very significant act to give Jesus a purple robe. I'm not even sure where these Roman soldiers scraped up a purple robe. Isn't that something to think about? I don't have an answer for you. That's just, go think on that for a minute. These are just regular Roman soldiers. Where did they find a purple robe? I don't know. But let's look back to the Old Testament for something else that was covered up with a purple cloth. There's something else that got covered up with a purple cloth, and I think you might find that very interesting. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Particularly verse 13. Given some very specific instructions on how you're going to handle the tabernacle and how you're going to handle the altar of burnt offering. Verse 13, Numbers 4, "And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon." A purple cloth on the ashes of the burnt offering. And Christ, our sacrifice, was covered with a purple cloth as well. Do you think that's a coincidence? The Romans couldn't possibly have known that they were following Jewish religious practices, could they? The Romans weren't Jews. And yet they're fulfilling the Jewish practices, weren't they? On the right day, they were crowning the king. In the right way, they were covering the sacrifice with a purple cloth. But let's get back to the crowning. The Romans, they couldn't have realized that they were following the right Jewish laws for crowning a king either. They crowned Jesus at the very time which would have been the right time for crowning the next king. Rosh Hashanah for a king. This was not the Rosh Hashanah that was celebrated all the time. You're only celebrating this when you crown a new king. So it doesn't happen very often. I don't even remember when the last royal monarch of England was crowned. That was before my time. This doesn't happen very often. So this was a rather obscure holiday. Now, the Romans might have known of some other Jewish traditions, but they certainly didn't know this one. There hadn't been a Jewish king crowned in over 400 years. This Rosh Hashanah had not been celebrated for over 400 years, almost 486 years. How could they possibly have known that on the right day they were doing the right thing? Not a chance. So as we pointed out in our Exodus passage, it doesn't mention the crowning of a king on that day. So where does it come from? Where does the idea of crowning a king on that day? We didn't see that in Exodus chapter 12. Well, it isn't obvious, and this is why I say we've got to do a bit of a Hebrew culture study here. Well, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. Talking about Solomon getting ready to build the temple. It says, "And it came to pass, in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." In the 480th year after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, in the month of Ziph, in the second month, he began to build. Now, we got to do a little bit of thinking here. So bear with me. This was the fourth year of Solomon's reign when Solomon begins to build a temple. That doesn't bear much on what we have to say here today, but it is interesting, and it does tie to our next part of our point. What's interesting is that this was the second month of Solomon's reign. That's hard to see from an English reading. It's not necessarily the second month of the year. It's the second month of Solomon's reign. I can make another example where similar language is used. I was reading it just this morning with my coffee. Genesis chapter 8. Let's see. I can't remember what verse it was. Yes, verse 13. Genesis 8 and verse 13. Talking about Noah. Noah's in the ark. He sent out the dove and things like that. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up off the earth. Does that mean that Noah was 601 years in the ark? No. This is in the 601st year of Noah's life. That's what it means. It's the way the Hebrew is constructed. It's the same sort of language that we're talking about here. When it says in the second month, it's referring to the second month of Solomon's reign. So what does that mean? That the month prior to this one, the month of Ziph, was when Solomon was crowned, 4 years prior. Right? It's logical. That would be the month of Nisan. The month of Nisan, the first of Nisan. That's when Jews traditionally establish that the crowning of kings happens in Nisan. It's because of that 1 Kings chapter 6 passage. Now we're wrapping up already. Passover celebrates the redemption of the people of Israel from the bondage in Egypt with the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and the crowning of a new king. If there's a new king to be crowned, this is when we do it, at Passover. Do you see how many things happened to come together in the hands of the ignorant Romans? They were doing this to mock Christ. They were ignorant of what they were doing. Do you think God might have had this figured out thousands of years beforehand when he was saying, you're going to take the ashes, and you're not just going to take those ashes in a bucket and you're going to throw them out behind the tabernacle in a heap someplace. No. You're going to take those ashes, and you're going to cover them with a purple cloth, and you're going to take them, and you're going to get rid of them. You're going to have a consecrated place where you're going to take them to if you want to go read it further. Outside of this town, outside of your village, you're going to take the ashes out where Christ went outside the village to be crucified. My God is an amazing God, isn't he? Down to every last detail of what color the cloth is going to be. But we had one more question we asked at the beginning, and I still haven't answered yet. And I want to close with answering it. It's going to be brief. I'm almost done. We're going to be out of here. Why was it a crown of thorns? Why wasn't it a crown of anything else? They could have, people make grapevine wreaths. We've even got one right here. Why wasn't it a twisted up grapevine or something like that? Any crown, I don't care what it is, a leather crown. Why wasn't it any other kind of crown? Why was it a crown of thorns, of all things? Do you remember the curse on the ground in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18? Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It had to be a crown of thorns, because Jesus was removing every aspect of the curse in Genesis. Every aspect. We now have eternal life. In dying, we are not going to continue dying. We're living and dying right now, physically, but we no longer have to spiritually die. That aspect was removed. The aspect of even the thorns are now carried to the cross, don't you see? Every single detail of the curse was dealt with that day on Calvary's tree. That's why it had to be a crown of thorns and nothing else. Nothing else would have done. What a God we serve. I know this is a hard one to apply, but this is something that's been struck me as I've been reading through things lately, and I've been trying to be more disciplined in considering the passion of Christ in this season. I'm finished. If you don't mind, I'd like to close in a word of prayer, and we can be out of here. Lord, I do thank you for your faithfulness and your faithfulness to detail. You've thought of every aspect of everything that needs to happen. Your universe is so orderly. We thank you for these examples of it. Your just steadfast faithfulness. You are a mighty God. And as I said earlier, it's an honor to serve you. We ask that we'll be able to serve you in a worthy manner. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Derek's coming forward.